Okay, folks, so we just started a new series in here about Matthew chapter 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. The teaching on this is, of course, based upon my book that I wrote on this relevant subject to the Bible believer, Matthew 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. I think this goes for $16.95 on our ministry website. If you'd like a copy, you can order it, and I'll even sign it for you, whatever that means. This is one of the first books that I wrote. I wrote this book in my mid-20s, in the mid-1980s, while I was a night watchman at a car dealership in South Dallas. And so we finally were able to put it to print in 2011, so it's been out and available in print for 10 years. It's also available, I think, on Barnes & Noble's website and Amazon, Matthew 13 and the prophetic parables about the present age. And we're in part two tonight. We've been examining the all-important parable of the sower and the seed. And in that parable, the Lord Jesus describes how a farmer sowed seed in his field, and the seed fell on four different types of soil: the wayside, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and then the good, fecund, or fertile soil. And we are currently now going to look at the second of the four types of soils, the stony ground here. And the Lord Jesus in this chapter will then later interpret this parable to basically mean that He, the Son of Man, when He proclaims the gospel, and people after Him, who he ordains, that there will be four receptions to the gospel, represented by the four different soils. Each of these four soils are indicative of the condition of the human heart when it hears the gospel. Only one out of the four accepted the gospel unto salvation. The first three types of soils were unsaved people who reacted to the gospel, but they did not react with faith unto salvation. And this sadly is true of the second type of soil, or that represented by the second hearer, and that's the stony ground, or the stony ground hearer. So we're back in Matthew 13, and let's go to verses 20 and 21, where the Lord Jesus gives further explanation of the stony ground hearer. And He says here, "But he who received the seed on a stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with great joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Note here, it's persecution and tribulation that dislodge the word of God from this type of hearer. Here we have the stony ground hearer, or shallow-hearted person, receive the seed of the gospel, which takes initial root in his life, but not long after it withers away, before it can produce spiritual life and maturity. The reason for this? The seed was planted in the shallowness of the soil. The stony heart hearer is indicative. He is indicative of the superficial recipient of the gospel, who, whereupon hearing the good news of salvation, immediately embraces it with joy, coupled with emotional enthusiasm. Sadly, I saw this early on in my ministry. I ministered to a close fellow friend of mine, and we were party animals before salvation. And he accepted the gospel with great joy. I met him after I got saved, reunited, and he accepted the gospel with great joy and enthusiasm. And then 5 years later, he was in prison and indicted for drug trafficking, and now he's in a homosexual lifestyle. He had a wife and a child, and now recently I heard he's basically at death's door. I have no way to contact him, but sadly he is an example, and I say this with a heavy heart, of a stony ground hearer. The reason why the stony ground hearer quickly falls away from the faith is because he failed to seriously consider the tremendous cost he would ultimately have to pay for the gospel's sake. Consequently, he soon becomes discouraged. having no enduring root of overcoming faith within him. When the heat of persecution and tribulation arise to test his soul, guess what? He falls away. Oh, how this typifies so many professing Christians today who think they are genuine Christians. But when temptation, trial, and trouble strike, the stony ground here does not consider obeying the Word of God because he never really placed a strong and deep commitment to Jesus Christ in his life. And I'm afraid the prosperity gospel, which is not the true gospel, it's a false gospel, creates stony ground hearers by the hundreds of thousands. They are promised that once they receive Jesus into their life, they will have a life full of prosperity, a life full of free of sickness and pain and trouble. And then they buy into that. And then when those things come to test them, they fall away because they were led to believe in a false gospel minus persecution and tribulation. And again, the gospel, when you receive it, when you follow the Lord Jesus, you're not going to have an easy life. Jesus taught that, so did his apostles. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Paul told Timothy, all they that live godly for Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. And the stony ground here is not prepared for that eventuality. The Apostle Paul offers a good remedy, I think, for the stony ground hearer of the gospel. He says this in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And if you do fall, get up. Brush yourself off and keep following the Lord. Job said, though a just man falls six times, he arises again the seventh. And that's what you have to do. Christ here in this parable especially characterized the stony ground here as having a lack of depth and abiding faith in the Word of God. The psychological mindset of the superficial hearer, like the stony ground here, is revealed in one who is not willing to stress enough the importance of surrendering to the gospel and what he must do to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with the stony ground here is that he does not personally apply and practice the Word of God consistently. He hears the Word gladly for a season, but does not obey it in the long run. Subsequently, he is led astray, for without the proper wisdom of God's Word that results in doing it, one is open to great deceit. James warns us in James 1:22, But be doers of the Word and not hearers, deceiving your own selves. The sad result for this kind of hearer of the gospel is what? Eventual apostasy. Because the root of enduring faith that germinates from the gospel deteriorates into barren unbelief. Endurance in time of struggle and difficulty is not present here. Perseverance or endurance is not a condition for salvation, but a result of it. The stony ground here was never saved because he failed to endure to the end. Mark 13:13. Unless we have a correct biblical understanding of why temptation, trials, and persecutions occur, our hearts will begin to question trust in God. I know of many former friends that looked like strong, stout, and enthusiastic believers, and when difficulty arose and adversity and God didn't do what they thought He should have done, they fell away. Failing to endure the stony ground here of the gospel loses sight of God's progressive purpose for allowing testing and trials in the Christian's life. He then becomes offended at them and blames God for life's many difficult experiences and forfeits the opportunity of following Him. Unlike the Lord Jesus, the stony ground hearer does not learn obedience by the things he suffers, as Jesus did, Hebrews 5:8. The stumbling block for his failure, the stony ground here, his failure to truly receive the gospel seed in his heart lies in the fact that he takes offense that God does things his way that allows for struggles, pain, and hardship in the life of every follower of Jesus Christ, which means taking up the cross of Jesus. Any gospel that's being proclaimed that does not include the cross of Christ and carrying that cross as a disciple of his is a false gospel. And herein is the offense of the cross. Whoever follows Jesus must take up the cross of self-renunciation and prefer the will of Christ over self, even to the point of losing your life for him. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. Those who refuse this become like the stony ground hearer. The word of God has no lasting effect, and they wither away and perish in apostasy. The stony ground hearer is here offended and turns away from truly receiving the gospel in his heart. A true Christian is an overcomer, and an overcomer is a Christian. Both are indispensable qualities of being a saved child of God. As our Lord said in Revelation 21:7, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Not overcoming the world system that's in opposition against God brings moral defeat and spiritual destitution. The stony ground hearer is the defeated would-be shallow believer in Christ with no practical, theological depth or biblical understanding of the Christian faith. He verbally professed Christ, but never personally possessed him, or rather, Christ never had possession of him. The stony ground here appears religious on the outside, but remains spiritually unregenerate on the inside. Matthew 23:25-28. Failing to endure temptation, the stony ground here fails to trust God in the heat of spiritual battles. He is left cold and hardened against the truth of the gospel after having been initially enlightened to its saving truth. He subsequently, therefore, becomes a casualty of hell. The spiritual character of the stony ground here is further described. We don't have time to go into these scriptures, but these scriptures describe the stony ground here well. Luke 9:62, Hebrews 6:4-6, and 10:29. And 2 Peter 2:22. We now leave the tragic stony ground hearer behind. Now we come to the thorny ground hearer, the third type of hearer or soil in the parable of the sower and the seed. He likewise hears the gospel, but remains unsaved. In verse 22, we have the Lord's explanation of the thorny ground hearer. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. There is no such thing as an unfruitful Christian. The fruit of the Spirit and good works follow saving faith as day follows night. They are evidences of true spiritual regeneration. And the thorny ground here, like the stony ground here, like the wayside here, did not produce the fruit of repentant faith unto salvation, because he did not truly believe and hold to the gospel, because he desired the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, which choked out the efficacy of the word to save him. The third out of the four hearers in the parable of the sower and the seed is the thorny ground hearer. Jesus teaches here that though the thorny ground hearer receives the gospel for a season, it fails to have lasting, fruitful impact simply because worldly pursuits for riches and domestic concerns prevent the seed of the gospel from taking root and bearing fruit later. The thorny ground hearer exemplifies the person of a divided heart who cannot fully believe in the gospel because of the four thorns evident in his life, two of which are mentioned here in Matthew 13:22. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The other two thorns of temptation are mentioned in relationship to the same parable found in Mark 4:19, and they are the desires of this world and the desire for other things. These four deadly thorns will eventually challenge the heart of every listener to the gospel. God allows these thorns to spring up in the life of those who profess faith in the gospel to test their quality and commitment to the Word of God in response to temptations that prompt one to go after other things, pursuing other things rather than God. The four thorns no doubt represent the allure of wealth and worldly possessions that the enemy of our souls will use to cause the listener of the gospel to pursue these things at the expense of not being saved by this gospel. More people are in hell right now and are headed for hell because they chose the things of this world over the kingdom of God. They bought the lie that their financial status and their standing in this world determines their quality of life. And even to the point where they think that's going to impress God. It will not. As you know, thorns are counterproductive hindrances in the soil that naturally prevent a seed from sprouting and bearing fruit. The thorny composition of the soil allows it to splinter and tear any seed planted into it, further nullifying the seed's germinating capabilities. The thorny ground here accurately exemplifies the individual with a divided allegiance between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the pleasures and riches of the present world order. This explains why the double-minded person is unable to take the gospel literally to heart and put his entire trust in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ due to the undermining and thorny influences evident in his life. To find lasting fulfillment in this insufficient world is the chief occupation that keeps the unbeliever, like the thorny ground hearer, from fully committing himself to Christ, where complete satisfaction of soul is really and only found. Jesus metaphorically labels these ephemeral and unsatisfactory worldly substitutes for the gospel as thorns that pierce and divide the human heart from fully receiving the Word of God that yields the fruit of eternal life to those who believe with the whole heart. Taken generally together as one, this is the operating principle human civilization has lived by since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The four thorny preoccupations of the present world system can definitely be categorized under the three headings of temptation listed in 1 John 2:16. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when an unsaved worldling is exposed to the hearing of the gospel, the four thorns of worldliness will suddenly arise in his heart in a diversionary attempt to draw him away from giving his whole self to the Lord Jesus Christ. The symbol of thorns Jesus used to depict the cares and various desires of the earthly life is an apt symbol for them. Remember, a thorn, thorns were predicted to occur after the fall. In Genesis 3. So a thorn here is those things that an unsaved person pursues that are part and parcel of a fallen world under the curse of sin. A thorn is simply defined as a woody, protuberant outgrowth from a stem having a sharp and spiny tip that causes pain and discomfort when accidentally touched. Thorns have the natural ability to pierce and protrude anything that gets caught in their tangled clusters. Hence, they must be carefully and systematically removed from the soil first before a planting of the crop begins, or else the thorns will what? Choke out the efficient outgrowth of the seed. The application here to both sinner and professing Christian is clear. Every effort must be diligently used to thoroughly remove from the soil of the heart the thorns of worldly ambition and fleshly desires for wealth, prestige, and power, which war against the soul. Such things are intent on loosing and crowding out the Word of God from remaining intact in the heart. How do you remove these thorns, so to speak, that would hinder you from accepting the gospel and thus being saved? Well, the Scripture does give us that answer. The spiritual exercise of removal of these thorns can only be done first by repentance, a renunciation of putting your trust in anything of this world or any person and turning solely to the Lord Jesus for salvation, acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of His salvation. Unless the fallow, sinful heart is effectively tilled and uprooted from the with the plow of repentance, the implanted word cannot be substantially rooted. It's as simple as that. This divine word seed must be implanted in an honest, repentant heart of faith, cleared of unholy obstructions before it can realistically produce the fruits of salvation. For thus says the Lord, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns, Jeremiah 4:3. Unfortunately, Christ informs us there will be plenty of those who foolishly receive the word with thorns in their hearts. They fail to sow the seeds of repentance and faith in properly prepared ground. The word does not have first place in their lives because their hearts were steadfastly concentrated on selfishly advancing in this world at the damnable expense of neglecting the eternal welfare of their souls. A further look at the four thorns securely lodged within the thorny ground heart amplifies this sad truth. The most common thorn of the four mentioned by Jesus in Matthew and Mark is the cares of this world. They primarily include the domestic needs everyone must have to continue living, expressed by the mundane and urgent request of what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we be clothed? Matthew 6:3. A mind constantly worried over obtaining these things prevents one from looking to the Heavenly Father as the all-providing source meeting every legitimate need in this life. If we seek Him above, He will give us the necessary things for living, as the Word of God promises in Matthew 6:33 and Matthew 7:7 through 11. If God can easily provide for non-human creatures and elements of creation that are incapable of worrying about life existing needs, then He will certainly tend to the needs of His greatest masterpiece of creation, man. Heeding the sublime and simple truth of Christ's Sermon on the Mount can cure any domestic worries about the cares of this world and remove that thorn completely. Amen? For in the same way God richly adorns the grass with fresh verdure, He is sure to amply supply men with the numerous materials to spin and weave durable quality clothing for the body with much greater care. God meticulously feeds the scores of sparrows without them having to exert some type of agricultural labor. If God effortlessly supplies them with food, then He will supply us with many edible products that we might sustain a healthy existence to, whose value in God's estimate greatly exceeds that of a little sparrow. A faithful heart is full of the Word of God and will trust in the unfailing name of God. Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means, from Hebrew, the Lord will provide, Genesis 22:14. He will provide when pressed with the urgent needs of life. Whatever need confronts the reliant child of God, whether it be spiritual, physical, emotional, or financial, He will confidently stand on God's unbreakable promises given in the Scriptures. This is a major earmark noticed of a believer in the Word of God. Unlike the thorny ground unbeliever, he will be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and humble supplication, let his request be made known to God, fully expecting him to supply all his needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 and verse 19. Now, let me hasten to add that the Bible, of course, does not teach faith is a substitute for responsibility or a passive deferment from working to make a living, as the worldling and unbeliever frequently assume. Quite the contrary. Abdication of working for a living is strongly, strongly disapproved in the Scriptures. If a lethargic person will not work, he will not be allowed to eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:19. If a person refuses to lawfully provide for himself and his family with an honest day's labor, his faith is vain and suspect. The church should then consider him worse than an infidel, according to 1 Timothy 5:8. Real faith in God is never expressed in these terms. When the cares of this world are greater than one's work capacity to appropriate for survival, the believer in Christ will wisely cast his cares on the Lord, trusting in his providence to sustain him through times where his own natural resources are not enough. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. That's the promise from Psalm 55:22. And Peter quoting that in 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8. Alas, the stony ground soul takes it upon himself to do everything in his own strength. He hears the word of God tell him that without Christ he can do nothing, John 15:5. He responds by inwardly thinking no one has helped him advance in the working world but himself, and that he alone is a self-made man. Relying on someone else all the time to him is a sign of weakness. This leads him to be overly concerned with how to make ends meet. The Bible is therefore not considered a practical tool for attaining these earthly necessities desired by him. In being more concerned with the supplies instead of the divine supplier, this unbelieving listener of the gospel does not let the seed of the Word produce the peaceful trust of God in his life. Now, there's nothing wrong with being moderately concerned about finances, housing, and employment. But to be inordinately fixated on these things all the time as ends in themselves makes it idolatrously sinful. The soul that is fully distracted with gains and losses is too overly preoccupied with them to give it to God and let him direct and regulate these areas of life. Let me warn you, folks, if you are busily pursuing after material possessions all the time, anxiously wondering how to get more of the good life, could it be that you might be a thorny ground hearer? Could it be you are a thorny ground pretender of the faith? If all you do is strive to feed the belly, collect the latest fashions in clothing, and greatly increase your monetary value, then you are as the heathen who set their hearts on these things alone instead of first placing trust in God, as Matthew 6:32 requires. The satisfied believer in God's Word learns to be what? Content in whatever state he is in. Philippians 4:11. He knows that God is the Heavenly Father and as such will take care of His children that trust Him for everything. Even if thorny ground hearers had every mundane care met so that they would have no reason to worry about them anymore, there is yet another thorn that goads them on to pursue after the deceitfulness of riches. Another thorn found in the heart of the thorny ground hearer. The Bible warns over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament, by those who had moderate incomes, those who were wealthy, and those who were poor. They all warn us about being obsessed with the greedy pursuit of wealth and money. The pursuit of perishable riches is indeed harmful as a briars of thorn that pierce and cause hurt. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, the unsaved person or the illiterate Christian will say, the love of money is the root of all evil. No, they say money is the root of all evil, but the scripture doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And Paul continues, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through in many sorrows. Get that pierced, like a thorn pierces. Much of the sins of murder, larceny, extortion, thievery, robbery, fraud, and embezzlement are directly attributed to the love of money. It is one of the fundamental reasons why evil continues in the world today unabated. It's the greedy pursuit of money and wealth. Today, like never before, the covetous obsession with amassing a monetary fortune it's the primary activity of our society. And dare I say, much in the church as well, who are encouraged to do that through the deceitful and damnable prosperity gospel. Go into any neighborhood bookstore and you will find whole rows and shelves devoted to the ever popular topic of getting rich and acquiring wealth, while hardly a shelf or two is given on sound biblical teaching for the spiritual betterment of man. Wealth, per se, is not evil or deceitful, but it is when those who have it prefer it above the Lord Jesus Christ and look to their wealth as the answer and cure all for everything. The danger about being wealthy is human nature then will look to that wealth as their source, as their security, as their stronghold. And that's why most Christians are not wealthy. And that's why Jesus said the wealthy very rarely will enter into the kingdom of God. Because the fallen tendency of ours is that if we were given wealth, we would trust in that instead of the provision of the God of the Bible. The deceiving nature of riches is that they may appear to promise security and fulfilling satisfaction, but are actually proven to be a poor filler for the God-shaped void in men's hearts crying for eternal fulfillment. Wealth can be lost in an unstable economy. In one moment, the money mogul finds himself basking in his millions, and in the next loses it all to bankruptcy or to some other unforeseeable economic reality. Or I should say, unforeseeable economic calamity. For just when someone thinks acquired riches protect him from any harm and give unfailing security, they suddenly fly away unexpectedly out of the grasping, greedy hands of the covetous, those who foolishly set their hearts on the temporal reality of wealth fail to realize it will gradually or speedily vanish away, depending upon the rate of spending. And if someone should steal it suddenly, it is gone without a trace, without hope of total retrieval. The wealthy man Solomon warns of this very thing in Proverbs 23:5. Death, of course, will put an irreversible end to the wealth of the rich if they are able to retain and keep it unto the end. Proverbs 27:24 says, riches are not forever. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:7. The thorny ground here is lustful heart disregards these truths, these sobering truths, and spends all of his time trying to obtain more money for himself. The rest of the time is spent trying to retain the profits made at the expense of losing his eternal soul. There is no time for him to give his undivided attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because his trust, rather, is in the uncertain riches of this world instead of the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. The major personality trait of the thorny ground here, which sticks out the most, is covetousness or greed for earthly riches. He quickly abandons anything not subservient to this. Tragically, this includes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God sown in his heart is stifled out from a heart already filled with the thorns of worldly appetites and a pecuniary obsession. Covetous hunger for wealth that will eventually pass away is another satanic ensnarement to keep men's hearts busily preoccupied from receiving the unsearchable riches of Christ, according to Ephesians 3:8. Covetousness for wealth and worldly attainments are forbidden in Scripture. The believer is to have nothing to do with it. Jesus warns, "Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Luke 12:15. And there the Lord lays waste to the fallacy of materialism. That is, that your life is defined and determined by how much you have. It is not. Your life is determined whether you're saved or unsaved, not whether you're poor or rich. The totality of existence is much more than what one materially has or the amount of currency in his possession. The real issue in life, to be pointed out to the listener of the gospel, inclined toward a thorny ground disposition, is not how much money you have, but have you given your undivided heart in faith to God and totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ in this respect? If not, then it is obvious Christ is not the center of your life as Lord and Savior. If He is, then you will forsake all at the drop of a hat to follow Him. And this is one thing the rich young ruler best epitomizes the thorny ground here. Jesus knew that in this young man's heart that wealth meant everything to him. And in his pretentious way, he came to Jesus saying that he claimed he kept all the commandments of Torah and thus earned eternal life by that. And of course, the Lord knew that there was one idol in this rich young ruler's heart, the idol of the love of money. And so he said, "There's one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me." Because that wealth at that point in time was impeding this rich young ruler from believing and receiving the Lord Jesus for salvation and becoming a disciple of his. What happened? The rich young man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. He could not let go of that idol of materialism in his life. And tragically, he went away unsaved. And thus it is the outcome of every thorny ground hearer after him. If any person professes to be a Bible-believing Christian, yet spends most of his time musing over money matters, making investments, holding stocks, and other financially related activities to increase personal revenue, and pays little regard, if any, to Christ and the Scriptures, then I submit to you, his faith is a dead, barren, unsaving kind. I know of one individual who claims to be saved, claims he has a knowledge of Bible prophecy, even gave to this ministry once, and yet he is in pursuit of money 24/7 to the extent that he underpays his employees, and such underpayment creates an oppression that they can't make a living off. My fear is that he is a thorny ground area, and you know who I'm talking about. The word sown in the thorny ground hearer's heart did not produce the saving results customary to a believing heart. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, James 2:26. The Scriptures are not saying here doing good works saves one, but one does good works through Christ because he is already saved by him. Amen? God is a jealous God, according to Exodus 20, verse 3. He will not take second place to anything or anybody, particularly to the God of mammon or money, so obsessively idolized today in modern society. People are discriminated against based upon how much money they have or how little they have. You see it all the time. And this is sinful and it's evil. The thorny ground, God will not take second place to the God of mammon or the preeminent pursuit of wealth. Did he not say, you shall have no other gods before me in Exodus 20, verse 3? There is no neutral ground. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6, 24. In the end, the thorny heart believer naturally prefers money above Jesus Christ and in exchange tragically loses his soul in a sinner's hell. Mark 8, 36. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In the eyes of God, the value of one eternal soul is exceedingly greater than all the accumulated riches of this world. The sad truth is very few that are rich will make it into heaven because of their reluctance to part with their riches and rely totally on God instead. Jesus taught this in Mark 10, 23 through 25. So all these so-called wealthy people that claim they're Christian, they better do an internal audit of their hearts and see who and what they're really trusting in the end. Of the many thorny ground hearers Christ preached to in his day, perhaps the most recognized, I mentioned this earlier, the most recognized in the New Testament is the rich young ruler who zealously asked Jesus, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus demanded of the rich young ruler to sell all his wealthy possessions and give the proceeds to the poor in order to follow him totally. But upon hearing the stipulation, the rich young ruler sorrowfully declined, for he had great possessions. Matthew 19:22. The rich young ruler was fervently religious, but intentionally remained unsaved. When forced to make a decision, he chose to let his fortune and great possessions control his life instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, like a thorny ground listener of the gospel, he foolishly preferred the cankered riches of the world above Jesus Christ. So, this indeed is a stern warning for us, folks, about the thorny ground hearer. But riches are not the only thorny things uppermost in the heart of a thorny ground hearer. His heart also avidly pursues after the desire for other things and the pleasures of this life. Mark 4:19 and Luke 8:14. The meanings of these two deadly diversions used to dissuade the thorny hearted unbeliever from embracing the Word of God with a whole heart are really interchangeable. Both can similarly be classified in the same category as one when describing the wanton sinful activities of unsaved carnal man as alienated enemies of God in their minds by their wicked works. Colossians 1:21. Drunkenness, promiscuity, partying, sexual lust, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, drug addiction, gluttony, narcissism, and false religions are a few of the common pleasures and desires of the world that are universally sought out and shamelessly indulged in by modern-day heathendom. These vices are pernicious poisons to the soul. Those who verbally profess Christ and willingly do these things without the pang of moral conscience or the conviction of the Holy Spirit are foreigners of saving grace, headed for the eternal doom of perdition if refusing repentance. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 and Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The thorny ground listener hears the word and keeps right on sinning as a way of life without moral compunction. The word is not able to bring forth fruit and formulate the life of holiness in a heart where impurity is cherished. He is beguiled by the thorny pleasures of sin while it works spiritual death, separation from God within him. Sensual pleasure and worldly desire are the all-consuming gods of thorny ground hearers. The visible church is copiously filled with these types of listeners who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3:4. The Bible predicts this would be one of the particular signs to exist in the apostate church during the last days, right before the return of Christ. See, 2 Timothy 3:1 through 9. The infatuation with pleasure seeking is a commonly accepted practice, encouraged and highly lauded by today's secular neo-pagan society. The idolization of pleasure is rooted in the ancient Greek philosophy called hedonism. Briefly defined, it means the highest aim and meaning of life is found in the pleasure and happiness of the person or society as a whole, without taboo or moral restraint imposed. It goes without saying that today's godless society, especially in the Western Hemisphere of the world, is totally engrossed in the sensual pursuit of hedonism. Pleasure at whatever cost is the acceptable agenda for the day. The thorny ground here devotes himself to the soul. He devotes himself to this soul-destroying philosophy. When the thorny ground person hears that the gospel makes demands of the mortification of sinful desires for the sake of spiritual advancement, he casually disregards it for the pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11:25. The Word of God is then choked out from begetting eternal life in him. The Bible says those who live in sinful pleasure are spiritually dead while they are physically alive in it. 1 Timothy 5:6. This is correspondingly the same with a thorny-hearted listener, giving further indication that he remains unsaved after hearing the gospel and pondering it in the heart. The covetous thorny ground hearer is an idolater at best, Colossians 3:5, desiring worldly pleasure and objects over serving the Lord in holy obedience. The one with a thorny heart caught in this perilous snare is in reality on the road to spiritual destruction. In closing, Christ spoke the meaning of this parable only among the 12. Yet he knew there was a thorny ground hearer in their very midst. I refer to John 6:70 through 71. He was none other than Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. Judas thought it was necessary for personal profit to betray the Lord into the hands of his murderous enemies. Matthew 26:14 through 15. Later, after he realized what was done, Judas committed suicide. Instead of seeking godly repentance, he succumbed to the sorrow of the world, leading to death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. In the second epistle to Timothy, the apostle Paul lamented over a thorny ground hearer named Demas. This man forsook the great apostolic ministry with Paul for the love of the world. Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica." 2 Timothy 4:10. Thorns are a symbol in the Bible for the curse of sin. Genesis 3:18. A thorny heart person lives under the bondage and curse of sin, thinking he prospers. Hell will be full of these kinds of gospel hearers who verbally professed Christ, yet whose hearts still retain love for the ungodly, sinful world system opposed to the kingdom of God. Hebrews 6:8 further reinforces this when it states, "For the heart which bears thorns and briars is rejected and near to cursing, whose end is to be burned." Beloved, you that are listening tonight, you need to extricate yourself from the maddening and idolatrous and exclusive pursuit of wealth, material possessions, and pleasure, lest you follow the road to perdition as all thorny ground hearers do. Separate yourself, turn away from the deceitful pleasures of this world, the deceitful pursuit of riches, and the ephemeral reality of wealth, and turn to the one who has exceeding riches unsearchable for you through salvation and in the coming kingdom that He will bring Jesus when He returns. Turn to Him as the one who is, above all, priceless and most valuable. Do not make the mistake of Judas. Do not make the mistake of Demas. Do not make the mistake of the rich young ruler. Because your life has an expiration date on it. It's called death. And once you die, you cannot take these worldly possessions. You cannot take your wealth. You cannot take the pleasures that you are currently enjoying with you into eternity. The only way to enter into an eternity into heaven is to trust in Jesus alone and make Him the pursuit of all spiritual riches. Do that now. Believe that He died on Calvary's cross for you, that He paid the penalty for your sins, and that He rose again from the dead to give you eternal life with Him forever. Do that now. Trust in Him and escape the damnable injury of these metaphorical thorns of a fallen worldly system that cannot bring satisfaction in the end, but only emptiness, disillusionment, disappointment, and ultimately damnation. Turn to the Lord Jesus now alone and trust Him. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.